I invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy as we continue our journey through that book. I always feel like a quick change artist on baptism Sundays, but here I am smelling a little bit of light chlorine, but dry nonetheless. We're in 2 Timothy. Again, this morning we'll be making our way to chapter 1, verses 8 through 14 in our journey through this book. It's been a joy to continue this book after and on the heels of our study through the book of 1 John. As you're turning there, consider with me this theme. Shame is a powerful emotion that can overpower the strongest of God's followers. Think about it again. Shame is a powerful emotion that can overcome even the strongest of God's followers. If you don't believe me, ask Simon Peter how ashamed he was of denying Jesus. We can all identify with that problem today. There are times when you feel ashamed that you are a Christian, if you're honest. You're afraid that people will find out. You may even quietly pray, let's say, and do the old drop your napkin trick as you pray to eat your dinner at the restaurant. You know what that is, right? Or if you're with those who tend to have some animosity towards Christianity, there may be a sense in which, perhaps not out loud, there is shame in which in your heart and your mind and your spirit, you may not want to go all the way out there like you would other places, particularly in church. As a gathering church, you're very vocal. You're very willing to express your love and devotion to God. But put yourself in a different environment, and perhaps your voice is not quite as loud as it is here this morning. As believers, then, there is a tendency, we must be honest with, that we can become ashamed of the testimony of Christ. And so as Paul is writing 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his young pastor friend, Timothy, and he's writing to a one who is a little discouraged, a little downtrodden, and perhaps on the verge of a little bit of shame. Paul seems to sense that fact, that Timothy is growing to be ashamed in the gospel, and he's sensing that because of all of the circumstances surrounding this book as it's being written. You can remember there's affliction there, there's persecution, there's trials that accompany this. And even for Paul himself, he finds himself resting in a prison cell as he writes 2 Timothy. And so to his young pastor friend, that Timothy need not be ashamed, and Timothy would not be ashamed, Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath both saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which we have committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which now dwelleth in us. Mary Anna Martin grew up in the Depression era. Mary Anna Martin would later become an author and write of her experiences growing up in the Depression era. She was born to older parents and born in poverty. In poverty, her family survived and thrived as her mom and dad were rich in love and happiness to their children. Anna's dad whistled always while he worked. Her mother sang as she worked in the home. Mary Anna had a wonderful heritage, one that she would grow to love and cherish as the years went by. But one day, her dad, who was a baker, lost his job. It was in the Depression, and there wasn't many opportunities for him to work other places. And so Mary Anna writes about how her father finally was able to find a job, only this time he was working as a janitor in her junior high school. She didn't like that. She was 13 years old, and she wanted to be popular with the other popular kids, or at least she says she did. She knew her dad was a janitor, but she never asked him where he worked. She knew he worked there, but she wanted to pretend, at least, that he didn't work at the same school she now attended.
One day, a student dropped his tray of food, and the food went all over the floor in the cafeteria. In moments, Marianne heard as they called for the janitor to come in and clean up the mess, and here ushered in came her father. He was whistling as he worked. He was holding a mop in one hand, a mop bucket dragging behind him in some old rags. One of the girls said to her, "That janitor has the same last name as you on his smock. His last name is Martin, and it's really goofy that he's whistling as he works. Do you know him?" In that moment, Marianne raised her head and looked up to the little gray-headed man cleaning up the spilled food, and she hesitated. And she said, "No, I've never seen him before." Instantly, she writes how she was filled with embarrassment and regret. She felt embarrassment of her own daddy in many ways, but more than anything, she felt embarrassment of her own words. She regretted what she said. She hated herself for her words. She tried to make it up. She loved her father. She went home and tried to show him appreciation, he not knowing any of what had happened. Later on, she would begin to sing to her father, because later on, her father developed Alzheimer's. And in his Alzheimer's, he had no recollection, no memory of things that had taken place. But one day, in his Alzheimer's state, he would stand up and he would go over to a corner and grab a mop bucket and whistle as he worked, almost as if he was a janitor again. In those ways, Marianna felt like she was watching the same scenes unfold over and over again. She writes in her book how she wished so much she could go back and do it all over again. Are we ashamed of one another? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus? These are the words that Paul beckoned Timothy's ear to hear. In fact, these were the last earthly words of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith. We know that Paul is aware that he is coming to the end of his journey on earth because he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be authored, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew that Timothy would face great temptations, great trials, and even the temptation to deny his Lord. Would he fall? If he were having trouble staying true to the Lord in a land of peace, if he were struggling to be a witness for the Lord when he himself was not in prison, would he be ashamed of the Lord if it came to a moment where he, like Paul, would face the threat and even possible reality of persecution and eventual imprisonment? And so Paul admonishes Timothy through this letter. God, verse 7, has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And having thus spoken about guarding against fear, Paul now says to Timothy, "Therefore, because you do not have fear, but of sound mind and of love, do not be ashamed." As the old preachers used to say, we must ask, what is the therefore? What's there? Because there's a problem. And the problem is that we are, whether we're willing to admit it or not, we are often finding ourselves mute when we should be speaking. Bold, instead, we find ourselves cowering in fear. And this admonishment to be bold, to not be ashamed, is rife through Scripture. Romans 1, verse 16, for example, says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul writes, "by virtue of personal testimony, that we may be encouraged. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Mark would say in Mark 8:38, "Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." The Greek word Paul used for Timothy to be ashamed is a very strong Greek word. The word ashamed means to be disfigured or disgraced, to be afraid, fearful, to cause a shame which paralyzes a person, prevents that person from doing the one thing they are supposed to be doing. It's no wonder Paul would begin with this verse at the beginning of 2 Timothy. In a moment, later in further chapters, Paul will tell Timothy exactly what it is he's supposed to be doing. But before Timothy can do those things, Timothy needs to guard himself with a spirit of love and sound mind, not be ashamed that he would be, in fact, able to do those things that Paul will now tell Timothy to do. Now, as we explore this text together, I'm going to invite you to ask with me some questions of the text, perhaps somewhat similar to what we've been doing on Wednesday nights. I want us to ask these questions that we may evaluate our own lives as Paul evaluates Timothy. Are we ashamed? Are you ashamed of the message of the gospel? You ought to be proud of the message of the gospel. Notice how Paul challenged Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." To paraphrase that verse, you could rightly say, "Do not be ashamed of speaking Christ's message and testimony." Be proud of the message of Jesus. Be proud of the testimony of the cross, His passion, His pain. The word Paul uses here for testimony is actually a Greek word from which we get our word martyr. It's the word from which we get our word martyr. It means to speak forth the evidence of the gospel story, even if it means personal harm to yourself. The enemy, the devil, lies to us and tells us we are rather to live for our message and not worry about speaking others' messages. Living our message, he says, is vital. We hear it repackaged even in our own culture. Live your truth. And Paul says, don't live your truth, live this truth. Don't be ashamed of this truth either. Boldly proclaim it as if it is life and death, because it actually is a matter of life and death. Paul says, because you have this spirit, you must give up, quit, or quiet your witness of yourself, that you may give to and boldly proclaim the witness of Christ. The Spirit of God will empower you. Certainly we see this throughout the book of Acts, for example. In Acts 4, verse 31, it says, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they were filled with the Holy Spirit," you know what they immediately began to do? They spoke the Word of God courageously. In Acts chapter 7, we read of Stephen, one of the first deacons. He was recognized by virtue of his new office that he was a man of strong, courageous faith. But he proved it in Acts 7 when he did what? He spoke the testimony of the truth. Now, we all faced Timothy's first question. Are we ashamed of the message, the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ in school, in church, in our neighborhood, among our relatives, our friends, or with strangers? Are we ashamed to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ? And the conjunction therefore, or so, in verse 8, refers back to the believer's divine resources given through the Spirit of life. He says, you have not been given this spirit of fear. You have been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's often been said, you can preach on several different topics, no matter what day of the week, and no matter how long, and everybody's going to be convicted if they're saved. And those topics are, you better pray more, and you're going to say, yep, I probably should. You should read your Bible more, and you would all agree, yeah, I probably should. And you should be a better witness. And everybody would say, yes, I need to work on all of those. Now, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, while you need to work on all of those, you have already been given everything you need to accomplish all of those. And so the question then becomes, are you ashamed? After all, Christians ought never to be ashamed to be called God's children. But are you ashamed of your master? Ultimately, that message is all about our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, though, had a problem in his DNA. Timothy's problem was that he was a very fearful and timid man. We know this because Paul would say in 1 Timothy, Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. Paul actually had to warn the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is without cause to be afraid. He's a naturally timid man. Paul told Timothy, for God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, natural timidity breeds the ability, or really causes one to be ashamed. It begs us every day to deny our Lord, as did Peter, in fear and shame. None of us are so stalwart that we do not need to be called to a fresh loyalty to Christ. Have you ever disowned Jesus privately or publicly? When Jesus comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it won't be hard to honor Him then. But today, where do you stand with the man of sorrows who died for you? When the subject of Jesus comes up at work, and He does, do you evaporate into the woodwork? Whose side are you on? Jesus again would say, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father. Are you ashamed? Warren Wiersbe writes on in his commentary about this particular verse. Warren Wiersbe writes and tells the story of an imprisoned Christian about to be burned at the stake. The Christian was afraid that he could not endure the suffering that he was about to face, and he would deny his Christ. Warren Wiersbe shares, one night he experimented with pain by putting his little finger into the candle flame. It hurt, and he immediately withdrew it and said, I will disgrace my Lord. I cannot bear the pain of even this candle. But when the hour came for him to die, Fox's Book of Martyrs records that he praised God and gave noble witness for Jesus Christ, and God gave him the power needed, and he was burned at the stake. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to empower you to stand firm? I know for a message like this, to not be ashamed, you would actually come to a Christian church, an American Christian church, and you'd say, there's no possibility of said persecution, and while I'm not an alarmist, and I don't mean to be, the truth still remains that whether persecution is on the outside of this door or not, we must still evaluate ourselves on whether or not we are boldly standing forward for Christ, perhaps by doing some evaluating questions. When's the last time you actually boldly shared the gospel with someone who does not know Christ as their Savior? Many of us had opportunity to do so, perhaps even this Thanksgiving break. You sat around a table, perhaps even with loved ones you know who are not saved. When's the last time you had an opportunity to just share the gospel with them? Are you ashamed? Or are you boldly standing for Christ? But Paul continues and says, are you ashamed of your mentors? What would change in your life if the person that you are looking up to as an example for God was thrown into a prison cell? The Bible places a high premium on following the examples of godly men and women who walked before us. Paul would actually say earlier to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ, which is a strong statement, and one many of us would have a difficult time saying because we're not sure we follow Christ with the same tenacity that Paul followed Christ. That's a lofty goal for any leader to set up. But even Paul would recognize that there were men and women that even Paul would look up to himself. He would say even in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, Paul would say, these are my heroes. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus and Erastus, abode at Corinth. And Trophimus have left me at Miletus sit. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus, rather, greeteth thee, and Pudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. We don't know all their testimony, but Paul certainly did. These were ones he looked up to. But now Paul's standing has changed. He was in prison, and he was in captivity, and there was the potential that folks, even Timothy, would forsake him. It must be noted, however, that Paul does not call himself a prisoner of Rome. Paul calls himself, rather, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And here we see that Paul is now in prison, and he says in this verse, be not therefore thou ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions. Paul has saw his imprisonment as under God's sovereign control. Rome could do nothing apart from God's permissions. This was similar to Christ's declaration to Pilate, when he said that Pilate could have no power over him unless it had been given to him from above. Christ and Paul saw their suffering as part of God's sovereign plan. But what about Timothy? Would he change now when he used to be proud beyond words of being in accompaniment with Paul? When Paul was cast into this rat-infested prison, into this flea-ridden cold dungeon in Rome, did that change Timothy's perspective of his relationship with Paul? 1,000 times no. But it did change things. Go to the end of 2 Timothy and you read startling words of Paul under inspiration. Well, you might be lean to say, no one would ever forget Paul. He's Paul. 2 Timothy would say this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding that the Lord stood with me. I was by myself, but the Lord was with me and strengthened me, that by my preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto this heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is with me. But no one else was. Just think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul was by himself. You might say, well, I would never forsake those who boldly stand for Christ, or those who led me into the ministry, or those who led me to Christ. I would never. But did you know one of the first signs of decay and deterioration in the church of Christ is when God's people start to speak disrespectfully of those they once considered to be their leaders or mentors? One of the first signs of decay in a church or in a leadership group or in any body of believers is when brothers and sisters are bickering about other brothers and sisters. What else is a great sign of decay? When a leader can actually stand and not say they have anybody else they're looking to in their own assembly as their friend or mentor. Let me ask you, who is it that's sharpening your iron today? Who is it that you have intentionally gone out of your way to look to as an example? Or are you always the guru? If you're always the guru, you're always the teacher, you have probably fallen into this shameful pit. Paul is telling Timothy, don't forget your mission or God's mission. Don't dissect and rip your leaders to shreds or your brothers and sisters to shreds, and in so doing, cause great shame to the name of Christ. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of your ministry? After Paul mentions his imprisonment, he calls Timothy to accept his share of suffering himself. You would imagine if Paul is writing to Timothy, young Timothy at that, Paul would say to Timothy, here's how you get up and go. Here's what will really get the starch going, right? Here's the exciting stuff. I almost imagine it, because I've played sports a lot, as like the rah-rah speech from the coach in the locker room when you're getting killed at halftime, right? You can do this, right? You might get killed, but you can do this, right? Some kind of encouragement. But here, Paul doesn't give this rah-rah speech. Paul cuts it straight to the choice. He tells Timothy exactly what to expect, and he wants Timothy to actually follow him in this way. Share in suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Now, Paul uses a specific word to make his point clear. The word he uses for share here is a word which means to suffer without breaking rank. It's the idea being carried here that, Timothy, you have been called to a task. And as the suffering comes in and tries to push or pull you away, I want you to suffer without breaking rank. Stay firm. I almost imagine the soldiers in front of the tomb of the unknown soldier, right? You can imagine them with all of the elements around. They are not going to budge. They are always going to stay there. Why? They're not breaking rank. It's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. When all is hurled at you, don't break rank. And it's almost as if he answers the question Timothy had. You know what Timothy's question is? But how? I can't do this. And here's what he says. Here's how. By the power of God. By the same power, the same word he used earlier, that same power you've been given, that's how you don't break rank. And Paul tells Timothy that it is this gospel power that compels him to serve the Lord, and it is a message of grace. Timothy, he says, you have been appointed to the ministry, and this appointment to the ministry motivates you to serve. Look what he says in verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle, just like you have been appointed a preacher, though not an apostle. You have been appointed a preacher and a teacher. Paul reminds us that the positions occupied in the Lord's work are not our own choosing. The word appointed is in the passive voice. The whole point here is this. The Lord chooses you to do this. And as He plants you, He plants you firmly. and you have been appointed, and that appointment to the ministry should actually motivate you, Timothy, to keep serving when the winds are blowing. And actually, the afflictions in ministry also motivate you to serve. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Timothy, Paul, I'm telling you, I also suffered, but I am not ashamed. Why am I not ashamed? Because I know whom I have believed. Paul was suffering for his testimony. He was in prison because he faithfully served the Lord. That is a sobering reality. But rather than this persecution pushing him away from God, Paul viewed himself as clay in the hands of his potter, and he was recognizing this was actually pushing him more towards God. And the assurance in ministry also motivated him. Verse 12, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. Paul closes with a profound statement of faith that still causes people of the Lord to rejoice. He tells us that he is persuaded. Actually, the word persuaded here could be translated to be tranquilized. It actually carries the idea of an absolute rest in a total assurance of the one who is holding you. I am persuaded that no matter what else is going on around me, I am at rest and peace in the hands of a God who will never drop me. Paul is confident that the Lord is able to keep that which he has committed. This means a deposit or trust consigned to another's faithful keeping. He is keeping it as if a bank teller within a vault, within a vault, within a vault. It's not getting out. He will not lose a single soul committed to him. He will not forget our sacrifices. He will not forget our services rendered to him. He keeps it because it has been committed to him. A missionary couple returning after many years of faithful service in Africa. It so happened that there was a very important diplomat also on the same ship. When the ship arrived, this couple stood back and watched as the band played and the people gathered with great applause, and a huge banner was unfurled that said to the diplomat, "Welcome home." As the diplomat walked down the gangplank and was whisked off into a lovely limousine, this dear fellow missionary put his arm around his wife and walked off with her and said, "Honey, it just doesn't seem right after all these years that we would have this kind of treatment, and here this fellow gets welcomed home that way." She put her arm around her husband and said, "But honey, we're not home yet." And she was right. Friend, did you know it always pays to serve the Lord? It's always worth it. You will never regret the service for the Lord because it's money well spent in that regard. It's not wasted. It's perfectly invested. And it really does pay. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he doesn't blanket over the fact that he's in prison. He doesn't ignore that fact. He doesn't tell Timothy it's all going to be peaches and cream on the other side, and it's going to be wonderful, and there's just going to be, if you come to Christ, your life will be perfect, and health and wealth and prosperity will follow you. That's not what he says. But what he does give is much better than any of that. He says, you can rest. I am persuaded. That's a tranquil rest. That he is able to keep. He is holding on. That which has already been given unto him against that day, it's not going away, friends. As Paul comes to the close of these instructions from our text this morning, he challenges Timothy to keep close, then, this kind of sound teaching. Look what he says in verse 13, "Hold fast. If Christ is holding fast to you, you hold fast to this. Hold fast the form of sound teachings which thou hast heard of me." By the way, we have the privilege of reading these teachings, don't we? We can go back and we can hold fast to these teachings that Paul has given to us through the pen of inspiration. "Hold fast these teachings which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us." Paul instructs Timothy to hold to sound words. It can be translated hold fast or keep. The word sound means healthy. Hold fast to these healthy words. We must not hold fast to unhealthy teaching. We must let go of that, even reject it, but hold fast to this teaching. And as you do so, we must ask, are we ashamed of our brothers in Christ, our sisters in Christ? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus? You might hear people say, you're an embarrassment to be around. Please don't walk next to me. I don't want to be with people like you. Those can be painful words to hear. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. May we not be ashamed to call Him our Lord. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to do this evaluation. And by virtue of those years later that are now reading Timothy's letter, Paul saying, I want you to do this evaluation too. Are you ashamed of the message of the gospel, or are you boldly going forward with this? Are you ashamed of your master, or have you perhaps propped something up else instead of his place? Ashamed of your mentors and your relationships with others? Ashamed of the ministry that God has given to you? Christians ought never be ashamed to be called the children of God. May we learn from this book to fan the flame and fight the good fight that God has placed before us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for today. Lord, it is our privilege this morning to begin our service with one who clearly wasn't ashamed to be called Christ's child, even to stand forward for us and by virtue of testimony in the waters of baptism, boldly declare that she was a child of God. Lord, there may be some in this room who have never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It is our great desire that today would be that day. Lord, we even heard testimony from her testimony that she was saved at a service. Lord, there may be some that are unsaved. May this service be the day of their salvation. There may be others who have slipped, and slipping they have become ashamed in certain ways. May they learn to stand with boldness in light of what God has given to us all. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the instruments are going to begin to play a song. Would you stand with me? The instruments are going to begin to play, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I'm persuaded. That's the verse that we just read. As the instruments begin to play, would you use this as a hymn of invitation this morning?